tell me, what are you going to do with $100? Sorry? Okay, I'll put it on the offering box. Thank you. So it still goes to my pocket. No, it doesn't come to my pocket. All right. What would you do with it other than if you had to put it in the offering box? If you didn't put it in the offering box, let's say you picked it up on the street. $100 bills lying on the street. You pick it up. Okay, of course, being the good citizens you are, you bring it to the police station, say, I found $100 bills. And given that they are really non-corrupt, okay, and they say, okay, they'll find out who actually dropped the $100 bill. And 2 weeks later, they call you and say, oh, nobody reported $100 missing. It's yours. What are you going to do? Tell me. Sorry? Share with everybody. So everybody gets a dollar here. That's pretty good. That's generous. Buy some food for everybody. Okay, what else would you do with $100? Go shopping? What would you buy? What for $100? Yeah, okay. $100, what would you do? Jeanette? Put it into the bank, okay. Kathy, what would you do? Buy food for yourself? Okay. All right, somebody who is less desperate, okay. All right. Timothy, what would you do with $100? Buy some books for seminary. Yeah, that's good. Okay. What's your name? Yi? Yeah, Yi. What would you do? Wow. We have an economist there. Destroy it so everybody else's money would go up in value. It's only $100. Oops, I dropped it again. All right. It's only $100. All right, okay. Let's move up the stakes. Let's say you didn't find $100. You found $1 million. Okay. Just a bag sitting on the floor, on the ground, and inside you find $1 million, and you being the good citizens, you bring it to the police station and say, hey, I found this bag of money. Maybe some bank dropped it, and they reported to the banks, and they said, nobody reports $1 million missing. Finders, keepers, you get the whole $1 million, you take it home. What are you going to do, Nadine? Nadine, $1 million. One followed by, what, six zeros. Buy your parents a car. I think that would cost you maybe $30,000, even if you get a Prius, okay? What are you going to do with the $970,000? Buy them a house, another maybe $500,000. You still have a $470,000 left. What are you going to do? Huh? Give it to us, kids. Yes. I love you, okay? All right. Faye, what are you going to do with the $1 million? Just now I heard people say, give it to Pastor Ian. Hey, nobody? Put it in the offering box. Oh, that's pretty good. Sorry? Invest it. Okay, Greg, where would you invest your $1 million? In the stock market. Well, during these times? Oh, maybe these are the best, especially during these times. Okay, who else? Angela, what would you do? $1 million. You want to feel what $1 million is like, or at least smell what $100 is like? Yeah. You want to feel this? Yeah. Okay. Oh, hey. Oh. Okay, what are you going to do with $1 million? Keep it in your house. Tell me where. Where your house? Okay, what's your name? Kenny. Kenny, I've met you before, Kenny, haven't I? No, okay. But here, not $100, but $1 million. Do you know how much $1 million is? This times 1,000, okay? Is that right? No. This times 10,000. Okay, what would you do with $1 million? If I had $1 million, think of something. You can buy lots of Power Ranger toys, whatever. Okay. Anybody else? Thomas, what would you do with $1 million? He has a dream, okay. I have a dream. By building. Wow. That's nice. Wow. Okay. If he had $1 million, he would buy a building and let the poor people stay there. That's pretty cool. Okay. Sandy, where are you? Sandy, if you please.
Morning. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. The parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. The one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Verse 28. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's just pause for a moment of prayer. God, we thank you. We thank you for this Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year. And we pray that you would speak to us, not just today, but for the rest of this year and for the rest of our lives. Today, speak to our hearts, Lord God, that we may know what to do with what you've given us. Now, Lord God, may the words of the speaker's mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Today's Bible passage contains a story that we are very familiar with. It's spoken as a part of many parables and many metaphors that Jesus used towards the end of his ministry. And he spoke this actually in Jerusalem after having had a conflict with the religious leaders, that he denounced them, he actually kind of cursed them, said bad things, evil things, or mean things about them. And then he actually tells these stories to his followers, talking about the end times, what it's going to be like one of these days, the end times, at the end of the age. Now, there are kind of 5 parables. If you actually look at this context of this, the first one, he talks about the thief in the night. He says that if the owner of a house knew what time the thief is going to come, he would have stayed awake so that his house would not be broken into. Then he actually gives the parable of the good and bad servants. He says that make sure that when the master comes home, you as the good servant won't be like the bad servant who eats and drinks himself and mistreats the other servants, because the master would then throw him out. Then he gives a 3rd parable in Matthew chapter 25 about the 10 virgins. The 5 good ones and the 5 stupid ones who forgot to bring oil for their lamps. And then when the bridegroom came, they didn't have any oil for their lamps to light the way and to open the door. Then, of course, then this parable, the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Then lastly, the parable of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus says, one day God will come and divide people, the sheep from the goats. Those who actually did what he told them to do, and those who didn't. Now, all these stories and parables and metaphors deal with being ready. That one day we will have to give an account. So be ready when the master returns. And until then, persevere in faithfulness. Be patient. Wait, because one day we will have to give an answer. Now, let's just focus on the parable today. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, the same passage that was read for you just now. The parable of the talents. It's a very familiar parable. I'm sure you've heard the story before. I've preached on this several times before. I think Pastor Tony has preached on this several times before. When I look at my Bible, which I hardly ever jot down notes for, this passage, I have so many notes on it because so many people have spoken on it, good things as well. And Pastor Jeff, you've probably spoken on this before. A story that's very familiar to us, it talks about a man. And most of us know, so I'm going to recap this very quickly for us. A man, a very wealthy man at that, who was about to go on a journey. And before he left on the journey, he gave all his property and trusted them to three guys, his servants. To one he gave 5 talents. To one he gave 2 talents. And the third servant he gave 1 talent. Now he gave these according to how much he thought these servants could handle. Now you might be asking, what is a talent? Well, a talent is a measurement. It's a measurement of weight. And back in those days of Jesus, a talent was used to measure currency. And it's anywhere between 58 and 80 pounds. Most likely, from the context of the story, of silver. Now, a talent of silver was worth 6,000 denarii. Now, some of you are thinking, what's a denarius? Okay, some of you know what a denarius is. Who knows what a denarius is? Besides Pastor Jeff. Andrew? Yeah, a day's wage for a common laborer. Remember another story that Jesus told? He said, one day, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Everybody gets a denarius. You get that to work for a day. And he said that the workers were saying, okay, I'm going to take a denarius to work for the day. Some people started at 6 in the morning. Some people started at 9. Some people started at 4 in the afternoon. They all got a denarius because that was the common wage for a day laborer. Now, how much is a talent? 6,000 denarius, or denarii, the plural. Now, if you actually have the NIV Bible, you look at the footnote and say that, a talent is more than $1,000. It is actually a gross underestimate. Based on the current minimum wage today, what's the minimum wage these days? Let's just say $7. Let's round it off, $7. And $7, let's say you work 8 hours a day. That's $56. But let's try to be conservative. Let's say a common laborer makes $50 a day. Is that fair? Multiply that by 6,000. Okay, that's nearly 20 years of wages. Which means a talent, if converted to today's currency, is approximately $300,000. Nadine, you can buy your parents a house for that. Okay. Right. $300,000 was a talent. And the guy who got 2 talents, that's $600,000. 5 talents, how much is that? Is it math? $1.5 million. So this master, this guy, was probably very loaded, and he actually gave a lot of money to these servants. Okay. Well, what happens to the first and second servants? Well, if you look at the text, it says that they went at once. Number two, they put the money to work, and they gained how much? 100%. Okay. The guy with 5 talents, $1.5 million, he went and he got back $3 million. It made 100% profit. Same thing with the second guy with $600,000 who went and got back $1.2 million. Another 100% profit. I mean, I would love to invest with these guys. These guys know what they were doing. They probably went to Atlantic City. I don't know. I mean, they did something really good. Okay, but it says then the third servant, it says here in the text that he went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, of course, we know that the third guy is the bad guy, the stupid guy in the story, in the parable. It says, after a long time, the master returned and settled accounts with the servants. It says that for the first and second servants, he commended them, the master, commended them and rewarded them. And yet for the third servant, the master rebuked him and punished him. Now, I'm looking at this parable, I'm wondering, what is this parable about? Pastor Jeff.
Glad you asked that question. Parable's about stewardship. What is a steward? Who can define what a steward is? What's the job description of a steward? Airline. No, not a different kind of steward. It's someone who takes care or is entrusted to someone else's property or things, right? So stewardship, and this is exactly what the rich owner did. He entrusted to the care of these three servants his money so that they would take care of it. And so this, in a broader sense, is about stewardship, so that God has entrusted all of us with everything we have. He's entrusted that. He's charged it to us so that we can use it for His sake. This is what this parable is about. And this is not just about money. It's about our skills. It's about our abilities, our talents, our time, our health, our educational opportunities, our degrees that we've earned, our employment, and the amount of money we have. Everything we have, if we believe that the Lord God, the Creator of all, is supplier of everything, then everything you have right now is entrusted into your care by Him, just as the parable displays. And one day, the fact is, you and I will have to give an account of what has been entrusted to our care. The talents that His talents that He's given us, and how we have used it for His sake. It's interesting that the master doesn't seem concerned about the returns of the servants, right? How much they earned. He doesn't seem that worried about that. He's more concerned about their attitude. We see this especially with the first two servants. The first two servants made different amounts of profit, right? Pastor Ian just went through that. One increased and made five, the other made two. And how did the master respond to those two servants? Verses 21 and verse 23. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And then verse 23 in the NIV is word for word exactly the same thing. He's not saying, "Wow, you made five. I'm going to, you're better than the other guy." No, he says exactly the same response. So he's not distinguishing between, "Oh, you made more, you made less." No, he is not concerned about the amount of return. You know, it seems like we could even venture to say that if the third servant took his talent and invested it in some way and lost part of it or maybe all of it, yet he would be commended by the master because he took it and did something with it. He tried to do something that benefited the master with it. And so he would have been commended. Now, this reminds me of my dad when I was in school at one point, in high school, middle school. He had this saying to me, and he'd always challenge me about my grades in school. He would say, "If as long as I believe that you did your best, to the best of your ability, even if you got a C or D," though he didn't say D, but I always threw that in there in my mind, "I would be okay with that," he said, "as long as I knew you had done the best to your ability." So that was the key. Yeah, and one time I did get an F. I brought home an F, and he knew for sure that that was not the best of my ability because he had been observing my behavior, so I had to raise that one up. But I would have been commended, even if I did lower than, quote, the best that I could have done, or at least as compared to the worldly standards. So we're not to be judged by our returns or according to the world, how it classifies success. No, God does not judge us that way. And the parable makes clear that we will be judged in specific ways. Look, it says we will be judged for how we regarded our master. Right? He held that third servant accountable for how he regarded the master. And then also, we will be judged in how we regard our responsibility, how we take that responsibility. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So we can see in the parable here, in verse 21 and 23, like I said, we will either be judged with a "well done, good and faithful servant." And then there's this idea of getting more responsibility with a reward there, greater responsibility than the one that we've already been entrusted to because of our faithfulness. And then it's interesting here, it says, enter into your master's happiness, come and share your master's happiness. There is this idea here in this phrase that we're entering into the joy of our master. We're participating in the joy of the master that we're serving. What a truly a big blessing for us who want to serve our master. But then we're also judged if we look at verse 30. Look at what verse 30 says. And it says there, the master says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a judgment. He's calling the third servant worthless. What a damning judgment on him. And he's punished by being stripped of everything that he had. He's stripped all that. So he had responsibility for the one talent. That was taken away from him. And everything he had was taken away from him. And he was thrown outside of the master's presence where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is an image over and over again in Scripture of hell. This place of darkness, this place of agony, gnashing of teeth, almost like being very upset. This place of punishment that we see described here. So, of course, we all want to be like the first and second servants, right? We like to be rewarded that way. We want to be faithful stewards of what God has given us. This is ideal. But what exactly did the third servant do wrong? What did he do wrong? What do you think, Pastor Ian?
Well, I think let's take God's indictment, for instance. What did God say, or what did actually the master say of the third servant? He called him wicked. So the first thing we have to kind of be aware of is, are we wicked? Well, this third servant, he was wicked in that he resented his master. If you actually take a look at the first and second servants in this parable, you can actually catch their enthusiasm, their excitement. You can almost sense that they were eager to do what their master wanted them to do. If you look at verse 16, it says they went at once. Once they were given the charge, they went at once. Almost like they were really like, yay, I get to do this. Like, they went at once. And in verse 20 and verse 22, the two servants, they went to the master with their money, with a profit. And you can read them and say, like, master, like, master, master. Okay, like, master.
Oh, master.
Okay, right. You entrusted me. And it says, you entrusted me. And then it says, like, see, I have gained. Like, you can almost sense that enthusiasm. They're excited about this adventure. To them, this was not work. This was not a chore. This was a privilege. It was an honor. But the third servant, the first words that come out of his mouth, when the master asked him to settle accounts, he did say master. He did recognize that God is the master. He owned everything. But then he says, I knew, in verse 24, I knew you are a what? A hard man. Doesn't mean that, you know, the master is really muscular and all that. Hard man, the Greek word, skleros, is translated as offensive, rough, violent, intolerable, hard. That's what hard means. I mean, it's the same thing as the English word, hard. A hard man. What is a hard man? Something you don't really like. Kind of, I'm picturing like Hugh Laurie in House MD. You know, somebody who's kind of rough, unreasonable, intolerable. Basically, the third servant is saying, like, you're a bully. Everybody knows you're a bully. So you can actually sense the resentment of the master's character. And he says, you master, you harvest where you have not sown seed, and you gather where you have not scattered seed. And so I don't really want to serve you, basically. You kind of sense that in the passage. Basically, you're thinking, what is he really accusing the master of? What does it mean that you harvest where you did not sow seed, and you gather where you did not scatter? Basically, he's saying that you didn't do the work, yet you want the results. I don't like the fact that you're telling me that I have to do all the work, and then you get to reap the benefits. Now, if the master was not a hard man, what would that master have to do? The master would have to do his own sowing and his own scattering so that he could gather and harvest himself. Basically, the third servant says, I don't like the fact that I have to work for you. And I think translated today, that means people would say, I don't want God to be God. I want to be my own God. I don't want somebody telling me what to do and having to do somebody's bidding. I want to do what I like to do. And I think that is the condition of fallen humanity. We all want to be our own boss. And that is why the master called him wicked. Because how we regard our master determines what kind of attitude we take towards responsibility. It also determines what kind of action we take in life. And in verse 25, this third servant says, so I was afraid. I was afraid. His relationship with the master was one of fear. It wasn't one of joy or of a good relationship, just like many people today. Maybe even you. How you regard your master, is it really one of faith or one of fear? Because those who respond to God as in fear really look at God as a brutal despot, a hard man. When in fact, our master is a kindly king who is eager to share his wealth and his joy with his subjects. He wants us to enjoy life as an adventure, as an investment, as excitement. And yet fear crippled this third guy and kept him from doing his duty and enjoying this adventure. So he wasted his life. He wasted this whole investment. Instead of truly living, he wasted it by worrying. So let me ask you, what kind of master do you serve? What kind of a God do you have? This master called this third servant wicked.
There's another reason, too, I think, why he could have called him wicked. Sorry to interrupt.
That's okay. Go ahead.
If you think about it, look at verse 27. And the master says this statement to him after he says he was a hard man. And that he sown where he gathered, or he didn't gather. Verse 27, well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have had received it back with interest. And the master says this and calls the servant wicked. Another possibility in addition is that he saw the intent of the servant's heart. Because in that day, you think about it, the servant got a talent of money, a significant amount of money, and he put it on deposit at the bank, he would have had to put it underneath whose name? Not his own, on his master's name. And so any interest in a return that came to that would have gone underneath his master's name. So if he then took it like he did and buried it in the ground, there would be no public record of where the money is. He'd be the only one knowing where the money is. So if the master went on this long journey, right, the story says, and in those days, you know, travel was very unsure.
Right.
Anything could happen. Robbers, you know, oftentimes rich people would go on journeys for months before they returned to their estates. And the servants would be in charge. Sometimes they wouldn't return. And if that happened, if he didn't return, guess whose money it would be? He's the only one who knows where it is. So that could be another reason why the master saw what the servant did and said, you wicked servant, could have at least put it in the bank so he could see possibly that servant's intent. There's another thing that the third servant did that was wrong, and we see, and I mentioned it earlier, is that he resented his responsibility. His responsibility that was entrusted to him. And the master called him lazy for this. The first two servants we saw, and Pastor Ian just very well said and pointed out in verse 16 that they went at once. Both of them are described as doing this at once. Once they were given their in charge, their talents, they at once put it to work. They didn't hesitate. And they regarded their responsibility with great honor, right? Master! And then they ran off and took the... I don't do that as well as Pastor. You know. And they put that money to benefit the master, to work to benefit their master's estate. So one can sense this urgency and diligence and this heart that they have, that they want what is best for their master, whatever it took. And they took these talents and used them in such way. But the third servant went off and dug a hole. And could it be that the third servant was procrastinating? I mean, a really long time. I mean, thinking that, well, I'll just dig a hole, bury it, and I'll worry about it later. I'll worry about it next month. Because investing, that takes a lot of effort and time. And you got to watch over your, you know, everything. And make sure people pay you back and blah, blah, blah. I'll bury it. I'll worry about it later. I don't want to deal with it. I don't really want this responsibility at all. I'll deal with it next month and then next month and then next month. And after a long journey, after a long time, you know, maybe the master won't come back and then I don't have to deal with it at all. But the master did come back. And we can probably sense this and get a sense of this this feeling of shirking responsibility, not wanting this responsibility, resenting this responsibility that was given to him in the phrase in verse 25. Look at the end of verse 25. The NIV says there, "See, here's what belongs to you." Now that sounds pretty normal for in English, but one commentator pointed out that this phrase is a phrase that's commonly used in Jewish transactions to mean, "I'm not responsible for this any further. I don't want this responsibility any further." And it gives this hard intent of this third servant that I resent this responsibility. Here, take back your money. I don't want anything to do with this. It's too much for me. And the master in the end then calls him lazy. And this word lazy in the Greek language literally means a shrinking, a hesitating, a timidity. Like, I don't want to do that. And it could be out of fear, it could be whatever reason, but you hesitate to act. And that's what is translated as lazy for us. You see, in Jesus' day, it was not common for people to have large sums of money to have, you know, to put into capital in someplace else. Most people were very poor. And so what that meant is that those who did have capital, large sums of money, like a talent, like this third servant, they could go out and easily lend it out to people who needed capital to start businesses or do whatever, and they could charge very high interest, which was very common in that day. Now, for Jews, they weren't supposed to charge each other interest because that was against the Mosaic law. But guess what? They could charge the Gentiles interest, so they did, and they made good money off that. And so there was this very easy to get a return if you had a significant amount of capital. And so the third servant was without any excuse at all for why he couldn't get a good return. You saw the other two servants, they went on and put it out and they got a return. You know, it wasn't too hard for them. And so this third servant was really without excuse. So, Pastor Ian, how does this apply to us? How do you think?
Well, I think that we better not be wicked or lazy. So if I had to draw some conclusions, I would probably just put it into three points, I think, three touching points for us. Number one, don't be jealous. Don't envy others, and don't be jealous of other people, their talents. Now, some people have heard them say that, no, I wish I were like that person. I wish I could have what that person has. You know, whether it be money or good looks or skills and abilities. Because sometimes you say, wow, I mean, I'm trying to do it all the best I can, but look at that person. You know, they're a millionaire, and yeah, they have Jesus too, and they're good looking. It's so unfair. Well, the Bible here, the passage does say that the master gave the talents to these three servants, each according to their ability, which means that God knows exactly how much you and I can handle what he gives us. For example, if you became as good looking as me, God might know that you don't have what it takes. You actually become very vain, unlike Pastor Ian. Right? No. Or if God gave you a lot of money, you might actually just get totally screwed up because you think that, oh, I really need the money. But if God really gave you that $10 million, you could just totally forget God. So God knows exactly how much you need, what you need, and he made you, tailor-made you, and gave you all the gifts and abilities and talents just for you. The question to ask is not how much we're given, because God knows how much we can handle. It's not how much we're given, but what we do with what we're given. Each of us is given some talent, be it time or money or skills or good looks. Okay. But how are you using what God has given you? So that is the important question. I guess the second point would be, let me ask you, Pastor Jeff, what do you call cheese that is not yours? Okay, I'll ask everybody. What do you call cheese that is not yours? Nacho cheese. Okay. No.
Really?
Yeah. The cheese that we have is nacho cheese.
Oh, nacho.
What I'm trying to say is...
I just got it. I'm a little slow.
Verse 19. It says that the master came to settle accounts with the three servants. The word settle accounts comes from the Greek word. It's translated from the Greek word, which is sunairo. 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 Sun in Greek means with. Airo means to bring up. And the imagery there is bring anything up. It's almost like somebody fishing. When you pull out the net or pull out the line, that's called airo. You bring it up. So the word that translates as settled accounts means to bring up together. For instance, like the master or your boss and you saying, hey, let's bring up that project that we were talking about. Or your teacher and you saying, hey, you know the assignment, let's bring it up. Let's talk about it. Settle accounts. Some people, Christians and non-Christians, think that they would never have to bring it up with God. God would never bring it up. In other words, all the things that He's given to us, the charge, the investments that He's given to us, some people feel that, oh, it will never happen. God will somehow forget. He would not bring it up. But the fact is, this parable and all these parables tell us that He will bring it up. He will soon airo one day. And we will all have to give an account of what we've done with what He's given. Now, the third servant, if you look at the story, I'm thinking he actually still has a little bit of decency. Don't you agree? Mm-hmm. At least he went and buried the talent. Some of us would have just taken the talent and run with it, as many people do. I might have even been tempted to say, hey, I'll just chip off a little bit of the silver and buy something with it. Some people today, even in the church, we straight out embezzle. We embezzle not from the church, not from your family or from your business or from your school. We embezzle from God. What He's given to us as a trust, we regard it as our own. We do with it as we please. That is called embezzlement. What do you call cheese that's not yours?
Nacho cheese.
Okay, one thing I learned at Urbana, I just came back from Urbana, this missions conference, if there's one thing, I've been struggling with possessions. God has given me a lot, and I thank Him for that, but sometimes I'm wondering if God actually calls me to give them up, I would have a hard time giving up what He's given me. My house, my car, my Camrys, my 46-inch LCD HDTV, which I really enjoy. If God were calling me to give it up, I would have a hard time because I think it's mine. It's my toy. So one thing I learned at the Urbana conference is that possessions, once you're not able to give it up when God asks you to give it up, it's no longer your possession. You no longer possess it. It possesses you. What do you call cheese that's not yours?
Nacho cheese.
What do you call, and the guy, the speaker at Urbana, Shane Claiborne, he said that if you have that iPod that you're not willing to give up, and when God says you have to give it up, take a hammer and smash it to a million pieces, because otherwise it possesses you. What do you call an iPod that's not yours?
That's your iPod.
That's your iPod. Okay, what do you call money that's not yours?
Not your money.
What do you call talent that's not yours? Not your money. What do you call your mama that's not yours? Not your mama. Anything could be considered as a possession. It doesn't even have to be material. We are thinking still in terms of money and skills. It could be your reputation. It could be your sense of beauty, what other people think of you. Both material and immaterial is given to us by God, and it's not ours. If I may just do another point.
Sure.
Third point. At this point, Pastor Jeff and I kind of disagree at first, and I hope that we now have a little bit more agreement. I'm thinking that all three servants had one thing in common. Now, the first two servants, they invested the money, right? And we're all thinking that the third servant was just kind of laying back and say, I'll just put my feet up and do whatever. I need a volunteer. Gabriel, can you please come? Could you lift this up and carry it over to to Tony and bring it back? Oh! Okay, you can put it down now. Otherwise, we'll kill somebody. All right. Thank you. Oh. This dumbbell is 75 pounds of, I don't know, metal. Okay. This is how much a talent weighs. All right. Now, I think that, how many of us have ever dug a trench or dug dirt? Have you ever dug something to bury something? All right, some of you know how hard it is, okay? I've dug before to bury a cat, to bury a bird or two. It's hard work. It's hard work. Now, if you want to bury a talent of silver, you don't want to just kind of move some dirt around, just put it there and kind of smother it because other people might come upon it and find it. So you have to dig deep. Now, I would consider that work as well. Pastor Jeff says, it's not really that much work, but I think
it's a little work.
But having to dig a hole and then climb in with that silver, I think that's a lot of work. So I'm thinking the parable, the third servant, we're not just talking about some of the guy who just lay back. I don't think Jesus is talking about some people actually not doing anything with what God has given us. I think he's talking about an alternative. I think Jesus is saying that there are some people who do God's work and they invest as God wants them to invest. And then there's the third servant, the other people who actually do something else. And I think the emphasis is not on what they do after they invest. Do they kind of lie back and watch the LCD, HGTV? I think it's about a different lifestyle they choose. The difference and the emphasis is on the end. At the end, the first two servants, they were commended and they were rewarded. For their investment, they were given more responsibility. For their investment, the right investment, how they live their lives, they were told to come and share in their master's happiness, in that joy. Versus that third servant, what he did brought him nothing. In the end, he had nothing. He had to give back the silver. He had nothing. He was thrown out. So all that investment or digging was for naught. It was futile. It was in vain. And I think that that is what a lot of people in this world today are doing. We think that our joy, our happiness, is in doing something else than what God has told us to do. So we dig our holes, we buy our cars, and we buy our yachts. We think that by throwing all our eggs in that basket, we'll be happy. In the end, it brings us nada. Zip. Zero. Ling. Nothing. So the question, I guess the third point is actually a question. What is your hole? What is your hole that you're digging and throwing all those things that God has given you, all the talent and time and abilities, what are you putting that in? What are you investing in other than what God has told you to invest in? What is your hole? Because Jesus is saying one day it's going to bring you nothing except gnashing of teeth and weeping. I think we need to conclude. So, Pastor Jeff,
so in conclusion,
what does all this mean for us?
Well, let me just wrap this up then. It's about stewardship, which means that all that we have is the Lord's, entrusted to our care. And He's given us a charge to use it for His purposes. So that, in your sense, your third point is that the servant worked. Yes, that third servant worked, but he didn't really work for the master. He worked for himself. He was doing work. So that's the first. And then that we'll all be held to account for this charge that He's given to us. And we will be held accountable for the actions that we do as well as for our attitudes that we have toward the Master. This is basically what we just studied. Yeah.
And I think that Pastor Jeff and I, in light of this parable, we want to introduce to you our theme for this year.
Hey, that's a good idea.
Yeah. Okay. Our theme for this year is actually based on this parable. The theme for the whole church, not just Cornerstone, is stewardship. The slogan is
good and faithful.
Good and faithful. We want everybody in this church to practice being good and faithful stewards for this year. Not just for this year, but of course for our lives. And you can actually consider it as your New Year's resolution. And there are a couple things we actually want to do this year initiatives, if you will. If you remember a couple of years ago in Cornerstone, we actually told you, these are a couple of initiatives that the leadership wants you to participate in. It's like a challenge, it's a charge. And by doing these things, hopefully we will learn what it means to be good and faithful, to be good stewards. Now this year we have four initiatives. Now, of course, I want to tell you, these are totally voluntary. You don't have to sign up for any of these things, but we do want to challenge you and charge you with signing up with one or two or three or all four or five things, okay? Because we as pastors feel that if you actually participate in these, you might actually grow this year spiritually, even in becoming a better, a good and faithful steward. So what's the first initiative, Pastor Jeff?
First initiative is, should be familiar to some of you. We're going to call it METS again, Missions Every Third Saturday. And what this is we will be doing our organizing community service projects or mission outreach projects every single month of this year, ideally on the third Saturday, but though some months it may not fall on the third Saturday. Like, for example, this month we've already scheduled one for January 30th, the fifth Saturday of this month. We're going to be going to the food bank in North Jersey. You'll hear more about that in the weeks to come. How about the second initiative?
Okay, the first one is we're trying to be good and faithful in...
Oh, yes. In our serving, good and faithful in our serving. So this is an opportunity for us to serve as a congregation, not only, and this is church-wide, so it's all three congregations involved.
Yeah, and I totally would want to do that because 2 years ago we did that. Every month we would go out and do some community service or evangelism, and a lot of us actually participated towards the end, kind of less so. But I realized that if we did not have something like that every month, I, for one, would just kind of forget. I would kind of think, oh, I'm too busy, don't have the time, and I would not be a good and faithful servant in that. The second one is good and faithful to our calling. Now, we want each of us to identify what God is saying to us. For some of us, what God wants us to do with our lives, our vocation, hear that voice. But in order to hear the voice of God, we need to know what His voice sounds like. So in order to do that, we need to know His Word. So it's something we've done before, but we're going to study the Scriptures and we're going to memorize some scriptures, 50 scriptures to be exact. So one a week. We'll start next week. If you want to actually join us in this, this is church-wide now, not just us, but the whole church. We're going to actually memorize 50 verses, some of them being chunks. So they're going to be like a whole chapter. But they all should have something to do with stewardship. And we challenge you to memorize. Maybe you haven't done that since you were in kindergarten or grade school. But let's know God's Word so we would know what His voice sounds like. So when He calls us to become a missionary, a doctor, a banker, a taxi driver, we would know exactly that that's God's voice. So we will be good and faithful to our calling. And the initiative we want to present to you is Scripture memorization.
And then we want to be good and faithful to our loving. And the way we're doing that is we're going to have prayer partners that we will, for 12 weeks, so we'll have 12-week prayer partners that you can sign up for. And as you sign up, this is, again, three congregations participating. We'll have prayer partners that are assigned to the same gender, and it'll be for 12 weeks. And we'll have three cycles of this year, so that we'll have 12-week period of praying together. It'll be, if you provide your email, we'll give you a prayer item of the week to pray for, a question of the week that you can talk with your prayer partner about, and then you can pray for each other and for the things of the church and the prayer item that we provide. So this will help, in a sense, to bond with somebody else in the church regularly and going to the Lord in prayer and encouraging one another, as well as uplifting the ministries and the work of the Lord God through this church.
So we have good and faithful in serving, good and faithful to our calling, good and faithful in our loving, and the fourth one is good and faithful in our giving. Now, this fourth initiative, you get to keep something for yourselves. We've ordered a whole bunch of these things, and the giving part is we are going to be giving out care banks. Instead of piggy bank, we have a sheepy bank, and I've ordered about 200 of these. There's a little slot on the top where you can actually put money inside. Now, this is a care bank that every family in this church will be able to get one. And if you actually will not be staying with your family for this year, you can take one for yourself to bring to your school, and all the children will get their own as well. And what we're doing is that we want to encourage and challenge every member in our church to set aside a portion of money daily. It could be spare change. At the end of the day, you go home and say, wow, I have some pocket change. Put them in there. Or it could be a commitment to a specific quantity every day. And what we're going to do with all the money at the end of the year is collect them all from the whole church. I mean, you have to actually use a can opener, but you get to keep the can afterwards. It's pretty. It's got all these sheepies in there. And we'll collect all that money and to use that for a project to serve the needy. It could be feeding the hungry. It could be giving to children who are hungry or needy around the world. But I did some math. We have about 250 people in the church. Let's say 200 to be conservative. 200 people, and we will have 365 days. But let's be conservative. You forget 15 days. So 350 days. If everybody in the church, regardless old or young, if everybody decided to put in $1 a day, because we're not just giving to the church, we're giving to the needy, how much money is that? Everybody would actually put in $350 a year, multiply by about 200. By the end of the year, we would have $70,000. $70,000 to help the poor. Or let's be conservative. I don't have a dollar to put in every day. Even if you put in 2 quarters, 50 cents a day, that's $35,000. Our missions budget for this year is like $67,000. If everybody put in $1 a day, we can actually have a fund that's bigger, greater than our missions budget. So that's a challenge, and we're giving these out next week, okay, because today we have something else to do. We're giving out this next week, but if you're going off to college and you won't be here next week, I have about 12 of them here. I can give them to you today. By the way, all these four initiatives, we will give you more details as the weeks come go by. And we'll give you more details and give you more of these things. Okay, but up to this point, now the exciting point. Okay, the exciting part. Up to this point, Pastor Jeff and I have only given you half a sermon.
Ha ha. You thought we were done.
Okay, if you can be here for another 2 hours. Okay. The other half is going to be self-taught. We only presented you with half a sermon. The other half, you actually have to learn it yourself to fully understand and appreciate what this parable of the talents is really about. In other words, Cornerstone, we are giving you homework.
Let's go do it.
Well, you only have one, not more than one. Jeff, I'm running out.
Where'd you run out?
Okay, I'm out. Who doesn't have?
I got two left.
I have one more. Okay.
Oh, I'm going to say,
this on the floor. Okay. All right. Hey.
What is this money for?
Okay, could everybody hold up their $100 bill? Okay. Now you can't say that we don't pay you to come to church, right?
Yeah. And to answer your question, yes, this is a real $100 bill. What's this money for? Well, it is a charge to you to use it for the Lord in some way this year.
To put it to work. Now, we expect your $100 to be returned to us. Yeah, you have to return it to us at the end of the year along with any profit. Okay. Now, the profits will be put together just like the Care Bank. All the profits you make from your $100 will be put together for a project to help the needy. No. The more profits from your investment, the more more good we can do. Now, we will decide later on a project that all of Cornerstone will be involved. This is only for Cornerstone. So don't go telling everybody in the other congregations come for money, right? This is just for Cornerstone, but we will decide later on what project we will participate in together. So your recommendations are welcome. What project we can do with all the profits we generate from this investment.
So the question is, whose money is this? This is our money. It's our money. It's our own personal money. It's from our savings or personal loans or what we could gather together. So this is our money that we're charging to give to you. After much praying and stepping
Sorry,
out.
Sorry, not giving to you, entrusting to you.
Yeah, entrusting to you. Yes, thank you. Yes, we are entrusting this to you. You are stewards of this $100 that has been entrusted to your care. Now, after we pray, we are stepping out in faith because we believe that this will be a good lesson for us as a congregation on how we can be stewards of all that God has given us. Not just this $100, but everything that He has entrusted to our care, but especially this $100.
Yes. So just now, Pastor Jeff and I, we actually passed out over $7,000, our own money. Okay, you might be asking, why is this not from the church budget? Okay, four reasons. The church already has a budget to help the needy, and we as members of the church have no say, individual say, of how the church should use that money. The leadership, with your recommendations, will decide. But here you have your own say. You can make your own decision about how to invest this charge. Now, number two, Pastor Jeff and I cannot reasonably ask the church for $6,000 or $7,000 just for this experiment. Okay? The third reason why we cannot use the church budget, the church money, actually the leadership offering money, that is actually your money. Now, this lesson of stewardship and the sense of stewardship cannot be fully appreciated if we use our own money for this exercise. And of course, to let you know, this experiment is being done only in Cornerstone, I repeat that again, but we do have the full support of the church leadership. The other pastors and the deacons are in the know.
They are in the know. Now, who is eligible to participate in this? You are. Especially those of you who are in this room right now, whether you're here, first-time visitor, it doesn't matter what gender, religion, faith you have right now, you have been entrusted with this $100. So you are eligible. You are participating in this. Everyone is welcome to join in this exercise.
Even visitors?
Even visitors, yes. Because we believe that God brought you here today for a purpose, and that is to hear this message and to learn this lesson. So this $100 is entrusted to your care. And that we should view everything that we have through the lens of stewardship and what God has given us. Now, the people who have missed this service in the month of January are still eligible if they're regular attenders at Cornerstone. So you can come to us. And if we have any money left, we will do that. If after January, if there's somebody that would like to participate, it would be on a case-by-case basis.
I also want to add that not just anybody who comes can ask for it, but regular attendees can come ask us for that.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Pastor Jeff, burning question is, what if I lose the $100?
Well, to be true to the parable.
Or not lose it, but or invest it and lose some part of it, okay?
Or just like, oh, where did I put it?
Right. Or run away with it.
Yeah, well, to be true to the parable, we only expect that you do to put it to work to the best of your ability. So if you lose it and you've done your best, then that's fine. God will use that, what you've done, for His kingdom in some way. We won't keep any record of who's taken the money. We're not going to write down, okay, who do you remember giving the money to? No, we're not going to do that. But we
even know some of the people.
Yeah. But we will keep a record at the end of the year when we're, setting up or raising up the accounts, right, and settling accounts of those who return the money and with your testimonies. This is what we want to hear is how has God used and how have you put it to work and how have you seen it increase and give a return? The principle here is that the two pastors have taken out about $7,000 plus of their own money because we have faith that God will give an increase for His purposes, especially to help the poor at the end of the year. That we as a church then can can pull this money together with the care banks and do something for his name's sake in our community in New Jersey. And so we really have that faith. And remember, if at the end of the year we will collect our $7,000 plus money.
Let's say it was actually $7,500.
Okay.
So we put out $7,500. We will try to get back $7,500.
Yes, we will. And so if you have a loss and somebody else has a profit, then it'll even out. But overall, we believe that the profit overall, because we are a corporate body doing this together, it's not if you lost, so that's going to mean a loss overall, but it's together the profit that we give back to this.
We will have question and answers later on. Don't worry.
Okay. Yes.
Right. Now, the question is, some of you might be thinking, can I opt out of this exercise? I don't want any of this. Now, I'm thinking some of us actually are very excited. You're thinking, wow, I've never held a $100 bill before. Well, some of us, maybe. Okay. Well, I've never held a stack of $100 bills before. Well, and you may be thinking, wow, I know exactly what I can do to invest it and to get some profits, because the profits is not for the pastors to gain, but we're using that to help the poor. So maybe you're really very excited already. You're thinking, your mind's going a mile a minute, and you're thinking, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. But maybe some of us are saying, I don't want any of this. This is too much of a responsibility. It's too annoying. I didn't come for this. I didn't come here to work. And you're thinking of finding a way to return it to us. Okay? Now, either way, even now in your mind and in your heart, this parable of the talents is being played out. What you're thinking about this charge and this task is exactly what those servants must have been thinking. How you react and how you respond to this challenge is, in a way, indicative of what kind of a person you are and how you handle a charge and a trust. Now, in the event we absolutely cannot persuade you to join us in this experiment, this initiative, this exercise, please, even if you want to just give it back to us, please do not drop it in the offering box. It will not get back into our pockets. Okay? Remember, this is our personal money. Now, if you really have to, you just have to return the money. I have some envelopes, but you can also find an envelope. Please put it in an envelope. Stick it anonymously into under the doors of our offices. If you don't know where offices is, you can ask around. And we'll keep our doors locked for these next few days. So, and we really hope that you will not opt out of this exercise. Even though you might be a visitor, even though you don't think you can handle this, we trust that you can handle this. And we really hope that this exercise will teach you about who you really are and how you ought to handle God's trust.
Now, let's give a little guidelines for using this $100. It's what we could call seed money. So do not give it away to charity. Don't just give it to some guy in the street and say, oh, here, this is for food. No, because this is to be used to work, to create a profit and an increase, just like in the parable. And then with all the profits, we will gather them and apply that to some project that we all agree upon, as Pastor Ian mentioned earlier.
Okay, another guideline with the seed money. If you use part of your $100 for tools, for instance, you decide, okay, I'm going to sell paintings, and that I would need to buy paint and we need to buy brushes. Now, the paint and the brushes become assets. Okay, they're part of that $100. At the end of the year, you need to liquidate your assets, the tools. So you need to sell your paint and brushes. You could actually buy it yourself. But that would actually is part of your capital. So we expect all the capital to come back, turn into cash by the end of the year, returned with your money.
And you may be sitting there thinking, how do you take $100 and increase it? It's just $100. Well, if you really have no idea, maybe you could pool your money together with others and have a group, and then one person in the group might have an idea. But if that's okay to do that, but what we impress on you is do not just sit back and let that person run it, and manage your money in that sense, or the entrusted money to you. Be involved, be personally involved in the effort. And so we don't want you to just sit back like a money market. You know, you just put your money in there, and then some manager manages it, and you just check it every once in a while.
But that's a good idea, because $100 you cannot probably do a lot, but if you actually have a couple of people get together, you might actually have $1,000. Then you can actually start a business, print t-shirts. I don't know what you do. Okay? But here's another guideline that's very, very important. Okay, this is very important, so listen carefully. What you do with the money has to match our theme this year of being good and faithful. Okay, which means it has to be good investments. That means good in sense that should not be illegal or immoral. For instance, yeah. Like going to the to Atlantic City, gamble it away, or start a pornography website. Anything that is illegal or immoral or that is wrong, sinful, that would not be a good way to invest it.
And if you're not here in December of this year when we are going to be settling accounts, feel free or please send us a check by mail and write your testimony of how the increase or the whatever happened and the results of your efforts. And then we can share that with the congregation. Now, we're going to be, along that, sharing the congregation. This year we're also going to be having a time every month, the first week of the month, except for March, we'll be doing it the second week there, of testimony time. And this is a time where we can actually share about what are the results, what do we see happening, what ideas did we have with $100, as well as how God is working in our lives in other ways. It won't be just focused on this, but it will be in a time and an opportunity every month for somebody to get up and say, this is what I found out with my $100, this is my idea and it worked, or it didn't work and I lost half of it, or whatever the story is.
And we'll have an extensive time towards the end of the year.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Now, Pastor Jeff and I, we really hope to get our money back, but there are no guarantees. We know that. Okay. Some people might lose their capital in your poor investment. You might lose some of it, or you might lose all of it. Now, some of you, and we don't believe that, but some of you might even be tempted to run away with it and say, hey, I can go to Jamaica. Well, you can't out really with this, but you could. You could take this and run. We'll never see you again. And since we did not keep a record of who we gave it all to, there's no way of knowing. But it's a step of faith the pastors are taking. This is a lot of money for us. It's a step of faith we are taking, and we hope that you will join us in taking a step of faith. And each of us, Pastor Jeff and I, will also invest our own $100, and we'll see what that teaches us. And the purpose is really for us to apply this experience to every part of our lives, not just money, but our time. Our stewardship involves everything that we have, we're given, our abilities, our looks, and everything. Okay, so may we become good and faithful. So we'll now entertain some questions, and we can see if we can answer them. Gabriel, do you still have that question? Now, that we will not answer because we know that you guys are really smart. We don't want to actually hinder your creativity. We want to tell you, hey, run with this. Think creatively what you can do, how you can start businesses or do something, and how you can invest it to make this work. Because in the parable, it says the two servants put the money to work. Somehow you can do it. I know you can do it. We know you can do it.
Yeah, talk to others. Get ideas.
Yep.
Sure.
Exactly. Yeah. Thank you. Think outside the box. Any other questions? Gabe? Yes.
Okay.
Only the profits. This comes back to our pocket. Because at this point, we're kind of needy.
Yes.
We will actually, towards the end of the year, we will actually have more ideas. If you can actually give us some recommendations, what are some projects we can do? I know there's like a project in New York where you actually feed the hungry. You actually buy sandwiches and give it to the homeless. That's something we can do, but we want ideas, and then we can actually sort through the ideas. The leadership, the core team, probably we can vote on which is the best one, and we'll have everybody's consent. But it's basically profits from our investment in you. Okay. Any other questions? Well, if you have more questions, basically all the things we said just now, we printed them on these green sheets, just like the money. And if you need more instructions, they're hit there. And our email addresses are on there as well. So if you have more questions, you can get one later on from this. We kept this initiative under wraps. We've been planning this for over half a year. But we didn't tell anybody except the church leadership, the deacons, and the pastors, because they have to know. But we kept them from you guys. Now, all, the whole church knows. The whole church knows, and they're watching us to see what we learn from this and how much we can gain from this and to do good with this. Sorry, you have a question? You make that decision. We just said that you have to be good and faithful. Try not to do anything immoral or illegal. Okay? All right. Now, let me just get to the point. Everybody is watching us. So please, make us proud. All right? Make us proud.
And let's make this parable that we've learned today be a real life experience for us throughout this year. And not only with the $100, but with all that we have. And let our and share our successes and our failures, because this is how God works. He works through successes and He works through failures. And we can share this together with one another so that we can be stewards of what God has given us, everything that He's given us. Why don't we pray?
Okay, before we just go to prayer, can everybody hold up their $100 bill? Hold it high up, okay? Hold it high up. And let's close in prayer with this as a representation of not just money, but our lives and all that has been entrusted to our care. And let's pray. God, we hold up a $100 bill. Even though it's not our money, we know that it represents all the things in our lives that are not ours. It's not our cheese. It's yours. And as you teach us in the parable to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us, help us to act faithfully, to persevere to the end, to know, O Lord God, that there's a trust, and we do not want to disappoint you. We pray, Lord God, for this $100 bill that we're holding, that it would yield profits, not for ourselves, not for our own selfish use, but for your kingdom use. We ask, Lord God, that as this dollar bill also, this $100 bill represents our time, our reputation, our gifts and abilities, our money, our possessions, our houses, our TVs, all the things that are not ours, but yours. May we use all those things for your glory, for your purpose. Speak to us clearly this year, O Lord. Hear our prayer.
Yes, Lord. And Lord, we pray that as we go into the year, that we would not forget this lesson, that this $100 would remind us time and time again of the larger picture, that we are stewards of all that you've given us. Lord, may this $100 work as a reminder to us as a congregation, all the $100 together, Lord, that we, as your church, are entrusted with a charge, and that is the gospel. And Lord, that we go forward with your truth to this community in all different kinds of ways, through serving, through loving, through praying for them. So Lord, we ask that 2010 would be a year of challenge to us individually as well as corporately as your church. Shape us in a way, Lord, that you desire for us to be, more so than we have been. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Can we please stand and respond? Thanks for the money, Ian and PJ. Can you guys hear the piano?
Yes.
Okay, just making sure.
Together, I didn't come first from your hand. We have nothing to offer you, which you did not provide. Every good, perfect gift comes from your kind and gracious heart. And all we do is give back to you what always has been yours. Lord, we're breathing the breath that you gave us to breathe, to worship you, to worship you. And we're singing these songs with the very same breath to worship. worship you. Worship you. Who has given to you that it should be paid back to him? Who has given to you as if you needed anything? From you and to you and through you come all things, O Lord. And all we do is give back to you what always has been yours. Lord, we're breathing the breath that you give us to breathe, to worship you. We worship you. And we're singing these songs with the very same breath to worship you.